Lovely to be with you, ladies. Thank Mrs. Harris for the invitation to come and join you here in Annalong. I spoke to the youth quite a wee while ago, and I seem to be doing a circuit of women's meetings, it seems, of late. So I was in Dungannon last week speaking about grief, and that's always a timely message because in the midst of life, we are, of course, in grief very often. I got double booked once last year. You ladies all have your meetings on a Monday night. So I was meant to be in Portadown ladies' meeting and Cookstown ladies' meeting on the one night. So then I had to eat humble pie and go to Portadown another night. So I've been doing the rounds of ladies' meetings. I'm glad that Ben's out there somewhere because I've got a wee bit of company if I feel a wee bit outnumbered amongst so many ladies. We are going to turn to God's Word. I think that's what I enjoy most. Now, we'll do that in a wee moment or two. It's bringing the comfort of God's Word. You know, we're used to looking into God's Word to help us in our spiritual lives, but of course God's Word has been given to us to help us in all of our lives, not just our spiritual lives. Every aspect of our living is covered by God's Word, and that's where I want to tease out some things in God's Word that you've maybe not thought about tonight as we look into it. But in setting the scene, let me, before I do that even, I am going to look at God's Word, and we'll deal with that as a devotional, if you like, from God's Word. Ms. Harris has kindly given me a sort of a list of questions, some that she's come up with herself, some that you've prompted her to ask, and I'm going to use those later on to maybe in a more conversational style. Now, when I say conversational style, I'm encouraging feedback at that point or questions. And, it depends whether you talk to me or not, okay? But I'll have plenty to say if you don't. But I would like you to ask me things later on. So you can be thinking about that. If there's something that troubles you with regard to anxiety or depression or anything along that sort of line, then pluck up the courage to ask, because I won't be able to cover that unless you tell me what it is, okay? So I do encourage you to think about questions, and if there's something you feel, look, I would like to know the answer to this, please do ask me a little later on. But to set the scene, I'm going to take you back to Samuel, and I do this often when I speak to ladies' meetings. Samuel in the Old Testament. Samuel was God's prophet, he was God's servant, and he was sent by God to anoint the prophet, to anoint David to be king. And spare a thought for him. He was obedient to God, and that's always a good thing, to be obedient to God. But he had anointed Saul as king, and what a disaster that had turned out to be. The people wanted a king, and Saul was an obvious choice, for he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He seemed like the obvious king for the country. But Saul wasn't dead, and God asked Samuel to go and anoint another king. He might have questioned God and thought, well, should I really? The first one's not passed, and that didn't turn out too well, and you want me to go and anoint another king, Lord? And Samuel went. Again, we admire his obedience. And you know the story, how he was taken to Jesse's family, and all the boys were paraded out in front of him, and he looked at Eliab and thought, well, surely this is going to be the guy who's going to be king. He's tall, he's strong, he's the eldest. This has surely got to be the man that's king. And we know that the Lord said, no, it's not him. And they passed on down through all the other members, all the other brothers in the family. And Samuel at last had to ask, are there any more boys? And David was brought from the field. And God said, that's the man, that's the one. And we have a verse there in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, that I think is a very important verse. And it forms a framework of a lot of the things that I will speak about tonight. So 1 Samuel 16, hope I've got this reference right, verse 7. It is. So we'll take verse 6 there just to give us the context. So it came to pass when they came that he looked upon Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You see, all of us our whole being, not just what you and I see on the outside is important to God, but what's going on in here is important to God. Think about that for a moment. Don't we often judge people by what we see? Even as Christians, when we ought to know better, we judge people by the outward appearance, and yet we have no idea what's going on in the heart. Well, the good news of the gospel story, the good news of the Bible message is that God is interested in what's going on in our hearts, not just what's there to be seen by others on the outside. And I suppose a great part of my work and a great deal of what I'm asked to do in going around these various meetings is to talk about those things that occur within the heart, those things that trouble us, those things that cause us distress, those things that are often kept secret. And I guess that's what I'm hoping to do tonight, to deal with some of those difficult emotions that we feel inside our hearts. Now, the Bible speaks about the mind, and when we think about the mind, we think about our rational thought, our intellect, our decision-making, all of those things. And then it speaks about the heart, and when we think about the heart, we think about our emotions. We think about what makes us tick. We think about our mood and our feelings. Well, God cares about all of that, not just what's rational and our thoughts, but also about our emotions and what makes us worry, what makes us stressed, what makes us depressed. Now, my work as a GP in Lisburn, as you would imagine, I come across a lot of people who are distressed. It's been reckoned by those who study these things, sad people that they are, that 10, 15, 20, 25% of my work involves the emotions and not just what's to be seen on the outside. I would reckon it's actually more than that. It's maybe a great deal more than that. And what we want to look with tonight is one particular aspect of those difficult emotions that we deal with, and that's anxiety or stress. Now, anxiety and stress and depression are all on the one spectrum. They're all things that trouble us inside, that trouble our emotions. And they differ one from the other. But very often, people have a wee bit of both. They're stressed, they're anxious, but they're also depressed. And one of the questions I was asked that I'll cover off now is, what's the difference between the two? Well, let me give you a context in that, first of all. So, it's good to be stressed to a certain extent. Think of it this way. You're back at school. Maybe some of you are still at school or maybe not long out of study or university. And stress is applied. You've got essays to do, and they have to be done by next week, and you've all that reading to do, and you've all that study to do, and you're going to have to burn the midnight oil to do it, and you're stressed. But that stress makes you more creative. That stress drives you to study. That stress enables you to achieve, enables you to get your exams, get your degree, pass your O-levels, whatever, GCSEs, whatever it is. Stress is a good thing. It's productive in your life. But if that stress gets too much, suddenly you start to feel overwhelmed. I can't cope with this. There's no way I'm going to get all of these things done by next Friday. All these books to read, I can't do it. And then you start to panic. And then the more you panic, you feel, actually, I can't even concentrate to read. My mind's in a race. I can't understand what I'm reading. And suddenly what was good for you becomes very bad for you. And you descend into a state of feeling overwhelmed and not able to cope. And depression goes beyond that again. Depression is where you lose hope, where hope is gone, and you feel, what's the point? I can't do this. I can't cope with this. I'm no use anyway. And you become hopeless in your own heart, in your own emotions. So I've taken you from being anxious and stressed, which is a good thing and creates a productive person, to those who feel that they are completely useless. Now, when we feel stressed or anxious or depressed, we're somewhere on that spectrum. And maybe you feel, well, I'm more towards that side than I'm that side. But we all get on that spectrum somewhere. And depression can be the end result. Where do we turn to in God's Word if we feel stressed, if we feel anxious, if we feel depressed? Well, many of God's people turn to the Psalms, and that's where I'm going to turn you tonight. Because in the Psalms, we have there reflected just about every emotion you care to think about is there in the Psalms. Someone in the Psalms, David writes most, but not exclusively, all of the Psalms, but some of the psalmists will have felt just what you feel. You're not alone in what you feel. Someone will have it here in one of these psalms. And the psalm I want you to turn to with me tonight is the psalm number 55. For this psalm is all about being anxious, all about being stressed. Just a word or two about the titles of the psalms. You will have a Bible, most of you, I suspect, that has a title, maybe in italics at the beginning, and it describes there something about who it was written to, maybe who it was written by, the circumstances in which it was written, and some of them have a peculiar titles attached. So if you look through the Psalms, you might find the word Mictam, if that's how it's pronounced, M-I-C-H-T-A-M, and that means golden psalms. They're special, clearly. If you look at this psalm, you'll see the word maschil, M-A-S-C-H-I-L. And if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see that that word means instruction. So if I'm telling you that this psalm is about anxiety, then already the title of the psalm is telling us, look, there's instruction here for us. There are 13 maschil psalms in the Bible. And one that I speak on often, which is more to do with depression, is Psalm 42-43. They both go together as one psalm. And they're maschil psalms for instruction. So already our appetite is whetted, if you like, because we think, well, there's something in this psalm that's going to help us to understand what we ought to do when we're anxious. I'm giving you all of this by way of introduction before I actually read some of the verses within the psalm. What else do I want to say about mental health before we read the psalm? I also want to say that there's still a great stigma attached to mental health. Now, you ladies are better than men at describing how you feel and telling out how you feel. Men are not so good. British men. We all maybe like to think of ourselves as British. I better not get controversial. Rather than Irish, maybe up around this part of the country, I don't know. But the British and the stiff upper lip, that sort of persona that's perceived of men having, no, never cry in front of the ladies, never display, never show out your emotions. Well, that's not a good thing. And actually, I saw an advert in one of our local papers not so long ago, and it was of a young rugby player, and he had his head in his hands, sitting by the side of the football stadium, and the headline was, "Don't hide behind the mask, M-A-S-C." In other words, you guys, don't hide behind your masculinity. Tell how you feel. Tell others how you're feeling. And there's a great deal of truth in that, but there is stigma still attached to mental health. You would rather go see your doctor if you had a bandage or stitches or a crutch than to go and say, actually, I'm not feeling too good, doctor. That takes more courage. That takes more guts to go and say, I'm troubled up here. And people still prefer something that's physically seen, the outward appearance, rather than what's going on within the heart. Now, having turned to God's Word, I want to read some verses from Psalm 55. Verses 1 to 8, first of all, and God's Word tells us, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint, and I make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and from the tempest. Then verse 16 through 18. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me evening and morning. And at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. And then verses 22 and 23. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O Lord, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. You saw with me, I hope, that those verses 1 through 7 and 8 are a great description of what anxiety is like. Look at some of those verses. Now, what is anxiety? Anxiety is that fight or flight response that we get when something frightens us or scares us or troubles us. Our eyes dilate, our mouths go dry, voice gets weak and shaky, there's a lump in the throat, you get sweaty palms, shaky hands, rapid breathing, pulse racing, stomach churning, knees knocking, all these things you're familiar with, I'm sure, when you're anxious. Many of those I feel just now being in front of so many ladies, or maybe I should feel just now in front of so many ladies. And it's so overwhelming for the psalmist that he said, if I had wings, I would get away from all of this. I would just get away from all this trouble and this anxiety that I feel. Oh, that I had rest and peace, and that I was able to get away from all of this. And my father-in-law, who some of you knew, David Heron, D.S. Heron, he used to say, son, I would love a wee house just up the mountain and no electric and just get away from it all. And I think that was his way of describing that he was under a bit of pressure, whatever was going on in his life, and he just longed for that simple life. And now that I'm getting older, I know exactly how he felt. But that's anxiety. That's what drives us to feel all this panic within us, and that we need to get away from it all. So if that's anxiety, what's the instruction in the psalm? Well, I hope you saw it in some of those verses that we read. And the turnaround comes in verse 16. As for me. So what am I going to do that's going to be different to what we've read about in the beginning of the psalm? And this is a psalm of David, as you saw from the title. And David's in great trouble. And there are many times in David's life when he was in great trouble. And at the end of the psalm, as in Psalm 42, 43, at the end of that psalm also, he turns it around and he says, well, that's how I feel, but as for me, I will call upon the Lord. There's the first thing we ought to do. We ought to pray. And yet that's often the last thing we do. It's the last thing we turn to. We turn over in our minds. We get distressed when we think of the problems and the troubles that we face, but have we taken it to the Lord in prayer? Did we not sing that at the start? Joseph Scriven's hymn. He was from Banbridge. You know that, I'm sure. He had great tragedy in his life. He lost his sweetheart here. He went to Canada. He lost another sweetheart there. Both died. And in his distress, he wrote back to his mother in Banbridge those words that were later set to that tune that we sang. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. We have a lot to learn from God's word, and we have a lot to learn from these hymn writers who, through life's bitter experiences, wrote words of comfort and cheer. What else do we find in the psalm? So we're to pray, we're to call upon God, and it's not just a prayer once in a while. Look at verse 17 there. It's evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. You don't give up praying if you're in trouble. You keep on praying. And there's got to be regularity in our praying. You remember Daniel in the Old Testament. He prayed morning, noon, and night. And here David's saying, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray. He's determined that he's going to pray and see this thing through. What else do we have? Well, look there at verse 18. He hath delivered my soul in peace. Is peace not the direct opposite of what we're talking about? Of the stress and the anxiety and the distress and the trouble that we feel? And here's David reminding himself that God has already hath delivered him in peace. My wife and I were at a conference, a Bible conference, with my brother-in-law and my wife's sister. So that's Alison. Some of you know Alison and Sydney Elliott. And we went a couple of times to Herne Bay in Kent to a Christian conference center, a little bit like Castlewell and Castle. And one of those weeks, the minister, an Englishman, spoke on depression. And this was long before, I suppose, I developed an interest in speaking on these things. And his title, his subtitle for the whole week was, Remind Yourself of What You Already Know. And I thought, well, that's not very profound to be a title for a whole week's ministry. And yet, if you think about it, it's exactly right. Isn't that what David's doing here? David's reminding himself, verse 18, of what he already knows. He has delivered, he hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle. Do you know, friend, whatever distresses you or troubles you, if you belong to Christ, you have peace with God. Your sins are never going to be held against you because they've been punished on Christ on the tree. You have a home in heaven. No one can pluck you out of God's hand. And yet we forget all of that when we're anxious and distressed. Not David. He's reminding himself. And that memory to him brings him great peace in the midst of his trouble. Verse 19, he has confidence now. He says, God shall hear. And God will afflict them that are up to no good, in effect. And the story, if you want to read, you will see at the start of the psalm, this is a particular incident in God's and David's life, and you can maybe later on have a look and see just what this story is all about. Let me take you down to verse 22, because there's something else here that's beautiful in the psalm, and we ought not to miss out on. Every word is important here. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never, never suffer the righteous to be moved. Look at the confidence in that verse. Claim it, friend, if you're in trouble. Ladies, if you are distressed and don't know where to turn, here's a promise for you. If you cast your burdens upon the Lord, he shall, not might, he shall sustain thee. Now, what does cast mean? Well, cast means throw off. Heal it out of your mind, of your heart, of your life. Get rid of it. Cast it off. It's no good to you. Just cast it off and cast it upon the Lord. Cast it upon Christ. Let him bear it for you. Just do it. It's a command. It's not, well, maybe you should think about casting your burden upon the Lord. It's cast. Do it. Have confidence, get rid of that burden, and cast it upon the Lord. He can help. And then we noted already, he shall sustain thee. It's not he might, or maybe there's a good chance if he's willing to hear you on that day that he will sustain you. No, he shall sustain thee. There's a New Testament equivalent of this verse, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. And 2 is the number of testimony in the Bible. And so we have it Old Testament, we have it New Testament. Old Testament, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, New Testament, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Same thought, same sentiment, Old Testament, New Testament, twice over in God's word for our comfort. Do we follow that instruction? Or are we like children with a toy at playgroup? I've got a grandchild now, so I'm back thinking about all of these things. Holding on to the toy and not wanting to let go. Do you hold on to your burden? No, I'm not going to share that with anybody. It's my burden. I'm almost proud of my burden. Or do we, as the Bible instructs us, cast that burden upon the Lord, knowing that he will sustain us? So if I feel burdened or distressed in my spirit or overwhelmed by my fear, and all of that makes me feel very inadequate, then what do I do? Well, I have to cast my burden. Now, again, if you've got a margin in your Bible, you'll see that that word burden can be translated by another word. Now, surely this is a mistake. Surely this can't be right. For you will see that that word burden can be translated gift. How on earth could a burden be a gift? Surely our translators have got that wrong. Well, here's the sense of it. If we cast that burden upon the Lord when we feel distressed, when we feel at the end of ourselves, and it causes us to run to the one who's able to help us, then for you and I, spiritually, that is a gift, for it makes us run to Christ. So our burdens are often sent to us as a gift from God, not that we might be distressed in the middle of it and feel that we cannot cope, but that we will look up and that we will run to the Savior for help and for succor and for strength. Then that is a gift, a great gift, for it strengthens our faith. It strengthens our faith in God. It keeps us humble. It maintains our dependence upon him. All of those are gifts if we are driven to our master. Maybe that's the purpose in your present troubles. Maybe it's sent your way that your faith might be strengthened, that you might be emboldened, that you might learn to cry more and more unto him, that you might tell all to others around you that I'm depending upon the Lord, and he has given me peace, and he gives me help. One other verse, and then we're going to come and look at some of these questions that were sent to me. Philippians chapter 4. So that's Old Testament, that's the Psalm. Take it and study it later. I've only just scratched through the surface of it. But think about that burden that you're to cast upon the Lord. Now, Philippians. It's funny when you're up here, the Bible verses all get harder to find. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, we're getting there. Philippians chapter 4, again, a very well-known verse, and the verses that go before are worthy of comment. I'm not going to do that, but just point you back to them. Philippians chapter 4, and it's the verse 7. And we've got a word here that we've come across before. Philippians 4, verse 7, And all I'll say about and is it's not a good way to start a sentence. Those of you who did English know that you don't start with a conjunction. Why is it here? Well, it means that you want to go back and read those three or four verses that go before. That's all I'll say. There's great instruction from them. I'll tell you one of them, actually. One of the verses, verse 6, says, be careful for nothing. And care there means anxious. Be anxious for nothing. That's one side of the verse. What's the other side? But in everything by prayer. So anxious in nothing, but in everything in prayer, bring our requests known, made known unto the Lord, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here we've got peace. We talked about that earlier. The complete opposite of anxiety, is it not? And here it's promised. It's called the peace of God. When we come to Christ for salvation, we have peace with God because we're reconciled to God. But this here is described as peace of God. It's something that God has. It's one of God's attributes that He's willing to share with you and I if we trust in Him. We too can know the peace that He giveth. And that peace is going to do a couple of things for us here, you'll see already. It's going to guard, it's going to garrison, it's going to protect. It's going to protect our hearts. When those emotions get the better of us, when we feel very distressed, we can know peace, God's peace in our lives. And then, like an added bonus in the verse, it not only protects our hearts, but it protects our minds. So if some of you think you're going to lose your mind through the trouble that you're going through or some of the distresses that are in your life, or you feel I can't have any rational thoughts, I'm tortured with the things that are going on in my life, then that same peace, God's peace, can keep mind and heart. And how is that peace delivered? Through Christ. Every benefit of the gospel is delivered through Christ. So there's a wonderful verse for you tonight. And the peace of God, which passeth, I can't describe it to you. You have to feel it rather than describe it. So it passes all of our understanding or my ability to explain it. It's going to keep, it's going to garrison or protect or guard your hearts and your minds. And it's delivered through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what He said in John 14? My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. For the world's seeking peace and isn't finding it. Peace, peace, when there is no peace, John 14. But Christ gives peace. He brings peace. He gives us peace with God. He delivers to us the peace of God. That's the peace that we can know in the midst of our trouble. That's the scripture I want to leave you with you tonight. Psalm 55, casting your burdens upon the Lord, for He shall sustain thee. And here in Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. At that point, let's bow and just bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless His word, and then we look at some of these questions together. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. How we're encouraged every time we come to Your word. We thank You for these beautiful verses, which, when we break them down, come with such instruction to us. And we pray that in the midst of life's troubles, for we are in the midst of trouble in life, Job said that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly up. And Lord, we confess that often we feel that we are in the midst of trouble, and we thank You here for these words that tell us about Your peace, and that we can experience that peace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now as we discuss this further that You will bless us. Bless all the ladies who are gathered. We pray that Your word might be a comfort to the hearts of those who have gathered and others who maybe listen elsewhere. We pray, Lord, that they also might be bound up if they're in great distress or trouble. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, I was sent some questions. I'm very happy for you to ask me questions. I will take some of these together and I'll make this a bit more casual this time. They're very good questions, let me tell you, and they open up other bits of my work and they open other up bits of this subject other than what we've dealt with already. So, first question I was posed, two that kind of go together, and we're talking about anxiety and depression, I suppose, both. If you suffer anxiety, will you always be anxious? You know, if I'm struggling now with anxiety, is this the way it's going to be? Am I going to have to suck it up and take it? And the other one that goes along with that, is depression or anxiety hereditary? Do you get it from your parents? Does it flow down through families? Or is it a very individual thing? Well, I suppose the answer to both is that, yes, some people are more prone to all of these things than others. Now, I have to tell you, although I'm a wee bit scared of saying this in front of you all, that women are more prone to depression than men. Now, don't hit me. Don't hit me. Fact of life, and if I use the word hormones, I'll stop there because I really will not get out the door if I start down that avenue. But you ladies face things, hormones, that we men have a more static life with, and that makes you more prone to depression and anxiety. Women maybe by 2-to-1, even 3-to-1 in cases, might be more prone to depression and anxiety. But we've all got different personalities. You recognise that in each other, and that's what makes life interesting. If we were all the same, it'd be a bit boring, would it not? There are some who are nervous. Oh, I couldn't do that. I definitely couldn't do that. I couldn't stand up in the front and talk in front of people. I'm too anxious. And then there are others who are gregarious and love to be at the front and the show off. And you think, sit down and get over it. You know. So we're all different, aren't we? The Bible speaks about temperance as one of those fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit is delivering these attributes into your life through sanctification. Love, joy, peace. Didn't we talk about that? We said that Christ brings peace, but it's the Spirit that applies it to our hearts. But one of the ones in there that has an old-fashioned word in our version of the Bible that we maybe don't fully understand, it's the word temperance. Temperance means self-control. Elders are to be people who have got self-control within the church. But I think we all need to have a certain amount of self-control. And to have self-control, you need self-knowledge. You need to know what type of a person you are. If you know that you're anxious, then don't burn the candle at both ends where you're going to get distressed and overwhelmed. If you know that you're prone to depression, then look out for those triggers in your life where you think, well, now that could cause me to just go down the wrong avenue. I need to get out more. I need to exercise more. And that's a great antidote to depression, let me tell you, a great antidote. And I think we're not good at that. We're too sedentary in our lives. So yes, some people are more prone to depression and anxiety, and if you have that type of personality, then you have to learn ways to cope with that. So I think that's the answer that I would give you there. And there are different personality types. Learn what you're like. A wee bit of self-knowledge helps here, and then learn methods to deal with that. The difference between anxiety and depression, well, I've sort of touched on that already. I was over in Birmingham last week. Actually, almost came home on the same flight as you folks from Birmingham at a diabetes conference. But diabetes is my interest. But one of the breakout sessions was diabetes and depression. Do the two go together? And they do. So those of you who've got diabetes, you're more prone to depression as well. And the thought was, well, a busy GP has got 6 minutes to not only find out what the problem is, but come up with a plan and prescribe if he needs to prescribe or refer all within 6 minutes. So you don't have very long to work out if a person's depressed or not. So it was recommended, if you're allowed one question to judge whether an older person, because this was to do with older people, this particular session, is depressed or not, here's the question. Do you still enjoy your grandchildren? And that's a very good question, actually, because obviously now being a grandfather, I can see the joy and the love that you have for your grandchildren. So if a person loses that joy or that happiness in their grandchildren, they're depressed. So sometimes you can foreshorten the rest of the conversation by asking some pertinent questions. And depression, as opposed to anxiety, is where there's more hopelessness, a sense that I can't cope. I'm beyond help. I need someone else to help me, and I'll come to that in a moment or two. Anxiety can also be that sense of fear within us. You know, if there's a bang behind you and it sets you all of a race and nervous, well, some people have that feeling all of the time, chronic anxiety, and it must be a horrible way to live where they feel constantly scared or constantly running away from something bad that's about to happen or will happen or might happen. They just live on their nerves, as we would put it. They're constantly worrying about something that's going to take them down. And again, that's partly to do with personality and maybe circumstance. And for those people, I think self-knowledge is important. Recognize I've got a problem here. What do you do if you find yourself in those circumstances? Obviously, in a meeting like this, I'm going to try and point you to God's word for help. And this is your greatest counselor. You know, I'm going to tell you just now about counselors here, human counselors. But at the end of the day, this is your greatest counselor. And don't discount it. There's a whole American thing nowadays that I don't like, where people go to their Christian counselors and their shrinks and their psychiatrists, and they will do everything and anything but go to God's word. So that's my slight rant. Don't discount the comfort that we can get. The comforter brings us comfort from God's word. But if you feel that you're anxious and distressed or depressed, what should you do? Well, seek out help. That's where the men aren't good, women are better. And I often say to my patients when they come and it breaks the ice, because they come in and they've worked out in their minds what they want to tell me, and they sit down on the desk and the lip starts to quiver, and then the tears start and they don't get a word out. And I stop them at that point and I said, that's told me more than 1,000 words could ever tell me. And often that's the truth. And the tears come and they're embarrassed that they've come. And I say to them, look, you've worked out that you've got a problem. You've realized that you can't fix it yourself. You've come to me for help. You've got yourself through that door and into this seat. The rest of it's easy. I'm going to help you. And often that's the problem. We don't recognize that we have a problem, or we're not willing to confess that we have a problem, or we don't want to accept that I need help with this. So if you need help, seek it out. Who do you go to? Someone you trust. A good friend. Great within these circles. You ladies have great friendship groups. A friend that you trust. Trust. Not someone who's going to tittle-tattle it all around the town, of course. Someone who's discreet. Someone who can share with you. Maybe they will advise you to go see your doctor. Doctors are trained in how to deal with people with these sort of symptoms. And we all have counsellors within our practice, CBT counsellors, cognitive behavioural therapy, and that's the new buzzword, or mindfulness is the other buzzword at the minute, and I'll talk about that in a moment or two. So seek out help if you're in trouble. Don't face it alone. Is it right to take medication? So if you come to me, will I just dole you out a pill? Will I give you Valium, diazepam? Well, I might. Actually, there's no medicine like diazepam for settling anxiety. It came in the 60s. Everybody got it in the 60s. And the older generation might be aware of that, and certainly a generation gone before. In the 60s, everybody was getting diazepam, and it works beautifully. If you feel anxious and nervous, it settles you right down, helps you sleep if you can't sleep. Of course, the problem with it was, and we only found this out 10, 15 years later, was that it's quite addictive. And we have quite a number of older patients who were put on diazepam or lorazepam or Ativan or some of these drugs back in the 60s, and they remain on them because it's too hard to get them off it. That's no fault of their own. And I do prescribe these medicines to people still because they are very effective. But people have this stigma still that we talked about at the start, that if I, as a Christian, am anxious and have to go to the doctor to get tablets or antidepressants, have I not had enough faith? Shouldn't I have been a stronger Christian? I've let the Lord down. I've let my profession down. If people knew that I'm having to go and get tablets, what would they think of me? And that's all part of the stigma of anxiety and depression that people feel. I don't believe that. Look at it this way. You've got a sore throat. You come and see me. How we look inside, I see some white spots in your tonsils. I say, you've got tonsillitis, and I give you an antibiotic. Do you feel bad about that? No. Why then do you feel bad if you come and see me? I say, you've got anxiety. We need to settle that down, get that under control while we work out other methods to try and help you. I'm going to give you some diazepam for the next 2 weeks. Why is that different from the antibiotic? It's not. Both are illnesses. Both need treatment. The whole thrust nowadays, though, is not for medication, but is rather for talking therapies, counselling, mindfulness, CBT sessions, and I'm a great advocate of that. We don't talk enough, and a lot of our problems can be solved by just talking it out, talking it through. And our practice has a couple of CBT counsellors. They're excellent, really, really good. But there's a waiting list. It takes a while for it to work. There's a commitment. You have to come and see them six times, an hour at a time, over six successive weeks. So it's easier to give the tablet and not the CBT, but the CBT is better in the long term. Now, what is CBT all about? Well, it's just trying to alter your thinking. You know how in your life, if X happens and Y happens on top of that, then this is awful and something awful is going to happen. And that's our thinking. CBT is to say, well, if X happens and Y follows, actually that awful thing's not going to happen. And why did you think it was going to happen in the first place? And it's about challenging your thoughts and your behaviours and trying to get you to think more positively. I heard a song on the radio a couple of weeks back. I haven't heard it for years. I don't know what the title of it is, but the chorus is, accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative. Latch onto your prerogative and don't mess with Mr. In-Between. I don't know if any of you remember that song or not, but it's a good chorus, actually. And it's a bit positive thinking, I suppose. And that's the truth. Sometimes our thinking is so negative that we drive ourselves down into anxiety and depression when we really want to kick ourselves up the behind and say, right, stop that. Let's be a bit more positive. Life's not that bad. That's medication. Mental illness always due to unconfessed sin. That's a wicked idea. But it's very prevalent. That one really gets me going, I have to say. Now, let's get some truth here. Sin, Adam's sin, led to diseases. So the reason that we have sore throats, broken bones, pneumonia, depression, anxiety, is because of sin. Does that mean that every sickness is due to sin? No. And yet there are Christians out there, the Health and Wealth Brigade, who will tell you, maybe more in America, that if you're depressed or anxious, you're a second-rate Christian. Your faith's not good enough. Your faith's not strong enough. They'll also tell you that if you're poor, you've not got good faith. God's children should be rich and happy always. What nonsense. Job wasn't like that, was he? No. Look what he was called to bear. And yet, a greater man of faith you'll not get. Wasn't that the commendation of Job? What's doubly annoying, upsetting about that thought is when someone's anxious and depressed and they go to a Christian friend for help, part of this Health and Wealth Brigade, and they're looking encouragement, they go away feeling, not only am I depressed and anxious, but I've actually been told I'm spiritually no good as well. What a wicked thing to do to someone who needs help, to send them away with even less help, feeling horrible in their spirit. No, that's not the case. We've seen that our anxieties, our troubles can be gifts from God, not necessarily trials, though they can be. And not necessarily due to sin, although it can be. Some of our anxieties might be because of unconfessed sin or because of the guilt of something that we've done in the past that we really should have confessed. So I'm not saying that unconfessed sin cannot lead to depression or anxiety. I'm just saying that all anxiety and depression isn't always due to sin. Okay, that's the point that I want to make. And I think we need to be careful about that. How do you help someone who's anxious or depressed? Well, I think the first thing you want to do is be there. Get alongside them. Last week, I was looking at grief. And grief is that road that we all have to travel. Not so much a disease, but a road that we all must travel. For we will all lose loved ones, some with greater distress attached than others. But that's a burden we all have to bear. And we see that in the life of Job. And I was using Job as the example. And One of the things that I like in Job's story, and it's actually very true, and I use it in my counseling of patients who are bereaved, is that when Job's friends came to see him, first of all, they didn't recognize him because he had such great grief, great distress. But you know what they did for 7 days? Nothing. They didn't say one word. They were just there for Job, just beside him. And you know, when grief comes, that touch on the hand, that arm around the shoulder can mean so much more than often ill-placed words. For I'm sure you've known of people who, for the want to say something to someone who's bereaved, come out with something you think to yourself, why did they say that? That's a terrible thing to say. But they don't mean it, of course. But the words just gush out because they don't know what to say. Maybe better to say nothing. Job's friends said nothing. There was just comfort given in their presence. So that's the first way you can help people. Just be there for them. Get alongside them. Try to feel what they're feeling. Of course you want to point them to God's word. Maybe some of these verses that we've looked at, other verses that you've maybe found in God's word that have been a great comfort to you, that can be a great comfort to them also. Are there things that you can do that can actually be worse, make the thing worse rather than better? Well, maybe I'll mention just one thing here, and it's a fear that I had before I went to medical school, and that was, never ever talk to someone about being so depressed that they might end their lives, because maybe you'll put that notion into their heads. And that's not the case. And sometimes to know that someone is feeling that low that they wish they weren't here will encourage them, or through your help, encourage them to go and seek help. So don't be afraid of asking that. If you feel someone is very low, certainly we are trained to ask that and taught to ask that. You will not put into someone's head, just by your words, some thought that that's not there already. And maybe it will flush out some difficulties and some troubles. I've done all the talking. It's after 9. Sorry, ladies. Anybody brave enough to ask me a question? Or something that, even a comment? Something that you think, yeah, tell us a wee bit more about that. I hope in running through this has been some help to you. But go ahead and ask, and I'm happy to try and give an answer to you.